I want to have a message related to the Lord's table help you to benefit from taking the Lord's table. We don't want to just go through a ritual and a routine. We want to have reality. And so tonight, if you're saved and baptized, you've committed to church membership, you're invited to eat the Lord's table. And if you haven't done that, get yourself in the place where you're ready to do that. And this message is aimed at helping you understand the Lord's table, and we want to go back into the background of the Lord's Supper. Now, I had a professor when I was in Bible college. His name was Dr. Donald Lawnstein, and he would challenge us as we're studying the Bible and learning the Bible to think Jewish. He would say, you need to think Jewish. This Bible was written by Jewish men. God chose Jewish people. It was given, the Bible was given to the nation of Israel. And through the nation of Israel, we have our Bible. And so he would challenge us, you need to think Jewish and understand that. And the Lord's table that we're going to take tonight, the first time the Lord's table was given was, and I'm going to ask one of the men, the first time the Lord's table was given, what was being celebrated? What was being done when the Lord's table was first instituted? All right, we have Luke and Jose, a number between 1 and 10. No, I'm just kidding. Go ahead, Luke.
Was it when Jesus was about to go and die on the cross?
It was when he was going to die on the cross. But what was being celebrated at the same time of the Lord's table?
The Passover?
Yes, the Passover. And we have to understand that. So you really can't understand what the Lord's table is all about unless you understand the Passover. Now, we have in this church mostly Gentiles. The Bible speaks of the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. When you're saved, you're part of a new race, so to speak. It's the Church of God. But before you're saved, either you're Jew or Gentile. Jew is the chosen nation of Israel. All the other nations are Gentile. Amen. So how many of you are mostly Jewish? Raise your hand. Nah, nobody except Jesse, but he's lying. How many of you are Gentiles? Well, you were. You're now the Church of God if you're saved. But yeah, so Jew, Gentile, and the Church of God. But as Gentile believers, we need to understand the Jewish background so that we can appreciate what the Lord's table is all about. And so the Passover dinner goes all the way back to Israel when they were slaves in the land of Egypt. And they were under the Pharaoh, and they were being beaten, and they were being whipped, and it just got more severe and more horrible. And they cried out to God for a deliverer, and God sent them a deliverer by the name of Moses. You know the story of Moses, and he became the deliverer that God used to deliver the nation of Israel. I believe we need a deliverance from Britain back in this country when George Washington became a general to deliver us. And right now we need deliverance from the New World Order, the globalist. And I believe God has raised up a president to help us with that deliverance. But the Lord's table relates to the Passover, and the Passover goes all the way back to Israel as slaves in Egypt. And then God sent Moses to deliver them out of that slavery. And so the Passover celebrates that. Now, a large percentage of the Jewish population in the world still celebrate the Passover. Even though they may not fully understand it, they celebrate it. And yet, what a shame it is when we take the Lord's table and we don't understand it. We should really understand what we're doing. And the Passover for the Jewish people, centers on 10 plagues that God sent upon Egypt. And Egypt represents the world, and Pharaoh represents Satan. And Pharaoh would not let the Jewish people go. So God hit them with plague after plague after plague, announced by Moses and Aaron. And those plagues, Pharaoh just kept hardening his heart. He wouldn't let the people of Israel go. By the way, Satan does not want to let his slaves go. He wants to keep his slaves captive. And if you're going out with the gospel, you need to know you're marching right on Satan's kingdom, and he wants to keep them captive. And so did Pharaoh. When Moses came, he said, the Lord said, you know, we're supposed to go out and have a celebration for the Lord and have a vacation, a holiday. And Pharaoh was like, what are you talking about, a holiday? You're my slave. You're not getting any holiday. And so God hit him with those plagues, and finally, the 10th plague was the plague of the Passover. And what was the Passover? That was the plague where the death angel went over all the homes, and all the Egyptian homes, they did not have blood on the door like the Jewish homes did. And so any home that did not have the blood of the Passover lamb on the door, their oldest was killed that night. And it was a horrible time for Egypt. And they decided after that, we've got to let them go. And they let the slaves go, the Jewish slaves go. So the Jewish people celebrate the Passover with a dinner, with a meal called the Passover meal, and they celebrate that. And they still do it in Jewish homes today. Matt, you probably see it in the Hill section. Jewish people that Matt works with, they still celebrate the Passover. So tonight, before you take the Lord's Supper, you may be a Gentile and wonder how thinking Jewish concerning the Passover will help you to understand. But I want to have a message tonight on think Jewish to understand the Lord's Supper. And I want to say just two things about that tonight. Very small points. Two points. Number one, by your understanding the desire the Lord had to eat it, and that he has a desire for you to eat it tonight as well. And the Bible says in Luke 22:15, this is the text, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Here the Lord is in Jerusalem, and he knows that they're having this Passover dinner, and then he's going to institute a Lord's Supper along with that, and to inaugurate a new covenant. And so he says, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. Now, if you and I were there, and we knew, like what the Lord knew, that he was going to be arrested that night, that they had conspired to murder him and to kill him, innocent blood, we would have wanted to get out of Jerusalem. We wanted to go north into Galilee and escape danger. But not the Lord. He said, I have desired to be here with you and to eat this Passover with you. And the word desire there means it was an intense desire. It was an intense desire. And you know that the Lord loves you way more than you love him. You know that. You know the Lord desires you to be in church way more than you desire to be in church. Do you know the Lord desires you to understand what you're doing tonight in having the Lord's Supper way more than you may desire to really understand what's going on? And so I'm just saying the Lord knew that he would be arrested, but you need to understand that the Lord is your priest tonight, but he's also the one that offers the sacrifice. In the Bible, the priest of Israel was the one who offered the sacrifice, but it would be an animal sacrifice for himself and for the sins of the people. But Jesus, as the great high priest, he had to offer himself as the sacrifice for our sins. And so he is saying to them, and these people did not even understand that he was going to die. He was talking about his death. He was talking about himself being the sacrifice. He is the great priest. They didn't even understand that he was offering up himself and allowing himself to be arrested and to go through this suffering, because as a priest, he was offering himself to pay for the disciples' sins and to pay for our sins so that we could be forever with the Lord. And so that was his desire. His desire is for us to be with him, and so he was giving that sacrifice. And not only did he have a great desire to eat the Passover, but he willingly offered himself as our Passover lamb. And here's what he said about that. He says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." So he came knowing that he was going to give his life, and that would be the cost to have the Passover, that he himself would be the Passover lamb. The Lord also said, "No man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." You see, we might think, well, it was a horrible thing. They did a kangaroo court. They found him guilty over something he didn't do. They accused him of blasphemy when he was actually God, and he was telling them the truth. And they were trying to accuse him of sin when he didn't do anything wrong, and they took his life from him. No, they didn't take his life. Remember Peter. Peter said, "I'm going to defend you. And though they come and they try to arrest you, I'm going to defend you." And Peter had a sword. And he had a sword. And the Lord said, you know, take a sword. But the Lord was talking about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And they were thinking of a physical sword. And Peter had that physical sword out. And he was like, "Man, I'm gonna get it right here." And they came to arrest the Lord. And Peter took that sword and he swung it at the head of the servant of the high priest. And he ducked and he cut his ear off. Kind of reminds me of Donald Trump. He turned and he got his ear instead of his head. Peter was trying to get his head, and he got his ear. And even the Lord healed that ear. But do you remember what Jesus said to Peter? He said, "I could call 12 legion of angels and they would set me free and deliver me, and they would easily kill all of those people that came out against him." He didn't need Peter to defend him. He came to die. He knew that he would have to die and be that Passover lamb in order to give us salvation. And so he had the ability to stop it. He had the power to stop it. But no, he is our prophet. He is our priest. And he is our king. Now, you know what a prophet is. A prophet is somebody that tells you about being saved. He proclaims salvation. And I remember when I was first reading the Bible, Jesus presented himself as a prophet to me. And as a prophet, you know what a prophet does? He preaches the Word of God and it convicts you of your sin. And I saw for the first time, not only was I a sinner, but I was so sinful that I would definitely wind up in hell. And all of my self-righteousness, the Lord pointed out to me, it won't save you. You're going to die and go to hell. And we need Jesus as that prophet. We need to be able to say the truth of God when it comes to the law of God, and that people are condemned for their sin and they're going to die and go to hell. And Jesus presents himself as the prophet that tells us our need of salvation. But thank God, Islam has Jesus as a prophet, though they don't get it right, but they don't understand that he's the priest. And he's the one sacrifice that takes care of our sin and pays for our sin. He is the Passover lamb that offered himself for our sin, and his blood pays for our sin so that our sin is taken away by Jesus. So he is our prophet that shows us our need to be saved. He is our priest that shows us, I, by my death and blood, satisfy the demands of God. And by the way, he's the only one that could do it. There was no other perfect human being that could save us. There's no other name under heaven given among men where we must be saved. We need Jesus. And he knew that his sacrifice would satisfy an eternal, almighty God, that only his sacrifice, only his blood can save us. There's no other way for you to be saved other than the great high priest, Jesus, and his blood. And then once he saves you, he becomes your king. Amen. Now, he's not yet king of the world. The Jews haven't accepted him. He has not brought his kingdom to earth. But you're already a citizen of his kingdom. That's coming. And you're already ruled over by Jesus. He is your Lord, and he is your king. And so he is your prophet that shows your need to be saved. He's your priest that offers himself as the Passover lamb and provides everything you need to be saved. And then he's your king who guides you and leads you and rules over your life. And that's who he presents himself as in the Word of God. And so I'm saying that he was saying, I really desire this night to be your Passover lamb. And I wouldn't miss it for the world. I want to be here with you to eat this supper with you. But it really speaks of me being the one that is offering myself on this night to be arrested, and they're going to beat him, and they're going to begin to blindfold him and hit him and draw blood from him. And he that night is saying, I desire to do this. I want to be here with you, even though it's going to cost me mockery and spitting and beating. I'm here because I love you that much. And that goes along with Hebrews 12, verse 2. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it says in Hebrews 12, 2 about Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And it said that he went through the shame where they stripped him naked. They nailed him to that cross. He had no loincloth as the artists picture him. No, he was stripped naked. He was shamed. He was cursed. He was nailed to a tree. He was mocked. He was reviled. And he went through all that. And the Bible said why he desired to do that. He actually desired to do that. He wanted to do that. And you know, the Father wanted to do that. The Father actually wanted his Son to go through that shame and to go through that spitting and to go through all. Why? Because of the joy that was set before him. I wonder if one of the men can tell me what the joy, I got it right here, what the joy was that made him stay up there and not come down and not give up. Kyle?
The redemption of his bride.
That's exactly right. He knew that was the only way he could purchase his bride. He could not save his bride unless he stayed up there. He loved his bride. And the Bible says Jacob loved Rachel, and he worked for her 7 years, and it seemed to him but one day, just like a day. Why? Because of the love that he had for Rachel. And I can't explain the love that he has for you. I can't explain the love that he has for me. I look at the people of God, I say, we're not really much in ourselves. We're not much. If you want to find the cool people of the world, you're not going to find them in the people of God. The Bible's very clear about that. But yet, we are his bride. He loves us. He has a great desire to be with you. He has a great desire for us to be here. And for us to know how much he loved us. For us to know how much he sacrificed for us. You know, you don't love somebody unless you sacrifice for them. Love, talk is cheap. Words, they're cheap. And yet he has words of comfort, words of encouragement, words of love, promises, and that's great. You know, they're precious. They're great and precious promises, but they would be nothing if not backed up by action. And this is what he is saying tonight, that I have proven my love in that I am offering myself as that Passover lamb, and I am the fulfillment of the Passover. It is now fulfilled. And so it's time for us to have another supper that comes out of the Passover. And you need to understand the desire of the Lord and why he went through what he went through for you. And he wants you, therefore, to be able to eat this Lord's Supper. I believe believers should be here for the Lord's Supper. Amen. I believe if the Lord desires us to be here, if the Lord went through all that for us on the first Sunday of the month, we ought to be here. And we ought to be members of the church, and we ought to make that commitment to be members of the church. People say, well, I don't have to be a member of the church to go to heaven. But if you want to go to heaven the right way, you need to be. You need to be. If you want to really grow and if you really want to honor the Lord and glorify the Lord, absolutely you need to be a member of the church. You say, how do I get a member of the church? First of all, you realize you're a sinner and trust the Lord as your Savior. Then you get baptized by single immersion, and then you come and you say, I am committing to come to church and to be faithful and to be part of this church and to take the Lord's table and to carry out the Great Commission and to do my part. To do the work of God. That's a commitment. That's a commitment. And we have fly-by-night Christians, and really that is a sad thing because the Lord desires us to be saved. Then he desires us to get baptized and be members of church. And what a blessing that is. And then the Lord said, when you're gathering together in my name, I'm in the midst of you. I'm in the midst of you. Sometimes people say, oh, don't go to church, you know. Stay home with me. Let's watch TV together. Let's do that. And they don't like it if you go to church. But I'll tell you, the Lord likes it. The Lord's here tonight. He's here tonight, and he likes it when you come. And that's why I want to be here Sunday morning. I want to be here Sunday evening. I want to be here Wednesday night. Because the Lord's here, and he desires that we be together with him. And that's a blessing. And someday, when he comes back, he's going to come back to earth with us, and we're going to eat the Lord's table with him. And the angels will serve it, man. I mean, what a blessing that is. Is his desire. So tonight, not only do we look back to the Passover and how the Lord's table came out of that, but we look forward to the Lord's table, which will be for the bride when the Lord comes back again. And I'm hearing word, keep you informed, I'm hearing word that we are hearing stirrings in Israel about the temple. Temple and some things happening with that. And I'll give you some word on that, but we're getting closer. But I want to say you need to stand the Lord's table by understanding the desire the Lord had to eat it and that you eat it tonight. And I'm glad you're here to do that. And I hope you're in a place where you can eat the Lord's table. You say, well, if I'm saved and I'm baptized and for the church, I can eat the Lord's table. Well, there's one more thing. The Bible says examine yourself first and make sure that there's no sin that is between you and the Lord and maybe affects somebody else in the body. There may be a sin that affects somebody else in the body, and you need to say, you know, I'm sorry, I've sinned. I've sinned against you. I've sinned. And I was talking to somebody today about that. Their sin affected somebody else in the body. I said, have you gone to that person and said, I was wrong, my sin affected you, would you forgive me? And they said, no, Pastor, I haven't done that yet. Well, I said, you need to do that. You need to do that. And you need to do that. Supper reminds us that there should be nothing that's not confessed to the Lord. And if it affects somebody else, then you need to tell them, I've been unfaithful to you as a friend, perhaps, and would you forgive me? And so understand the Lord's Supper by understanding the desire that the Lord has for you to be here tonight, for you to be saved, baptized, a member of the church, and for you to be able to take the Lord's Supper and do it with Him. Do it with the Lord Himself, because He's here in spirit tonight. He's here in spirit and He's observing what we're doing. Now there's a second thing. Understand the Lord's Supper by your understanding the Passover elements leading to the Lord's Supper. And that encouraged our Lord and should encourage you. So you need to understand the elements of the Passover that encourages the Lord and should encourage you. Now, the original Passover had only three elements in it. Very simple. Had three elements in it. Number one, and I had this when I went to Israel, not for a Passover, but they do this quite often in Israel. It had a roasted, delicious lamb. Amen. When Sarge, you had a dinner for us, you made a lamb, and I was eating some of that lamb, and that is very common in the Middle East. And the Passover, the original Passover that started way back in Egypt when they were delivered from Egyptian bondage on that night, it had a lamb. They killed a lamb a year old without blemish, a male. They roasted it, and they ate that lamb. Secondly, though, they had to have unleavened bread. That's that matzah, that cracker, so to speak, that unleavened bread, that they had to eat that unleavened bread was the second thing. And the third thing was they had to eat bitter herbs. So they had bitter herbs, and that was all they had with the Passover meal. And you need to understand how those elements encouraged the Lord as He related to the disciples the Lord's Supper coming out of the Passover. And the first thing I want to say is that from the time Jesus ate the Passover with His disciples, something suddenly is missing in the Passover meal. And I wonder if one of the men can tell me what is missing. Now, even today, if you go, and Passover is usually during the month of March or April, and they have that Passover, it's depending on the moon, but if they have the Passover, there's something of those three elements that are missing. Remember, I said it was the lamb, the unleavened bread, and the bitter herbs. There's something they don't really have with Passover now at a Jewish Passover. Does anybody have an idea what that might be? All right, we'll go with Jose first this time.
The lamb?
Yeah, the lamb. They don't have the lamb. They don't eat the lamb. Now, isn't that interesting? Because remember, when Jesus was with them and they were having the Passover, He then, after the Passover, no doubt they ate the lamb that night, but then after the Passover, He said, "This is my body." And He took the unleavened bread and He broke it, the matzah, and He broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. As often as you eat the bread and drink the wine," He said, "you're remembering me, my death, until you see me again when I come back physically." And so that's why they don't have the lamb at Passover, because Jesus is the lamb. Didn't John the Baptist say, "Behold the Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of the world"? And tonight, as we're eating the Lord's Supper, He wants us to behold the Lamb. And when we break the bread and we take the bread, we're to remember that it's the Lord that was broken, so that we can feed on Jesus. Boy, He wants us to eat His flesh. Amen. And that doesn't mean physically, that means spiritually. I know the Catholics say that His bread turns into His body, and they're like Christian cannibals, and they eat that and that strength. No, they don't have the... He wants us to eat Him spiritually. and think about him and meditate upon him and his love for us and his sacrifice. So tonight he said, and was shocking to them. They didn't even grasp it. This is my body that's broken for you. Remember me. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to remember him tonight. And so this reminded him of his arrest, his crucifixion beginning that night. And it was interesting that, as he had the Passover, he was thinking about, what do you think Jesus was thinking about when they celebrated the Passover? Well, if you go back to the original Passover, when they celebrated the Passover, it meant that God had freed them from slavery to Pharaoh and to Egypt, and now they were going to go free. So when they were eating that Passover, Jesus was thinking about, hey, I'm the Passover lamb, and now when I go into death and into suffering, I know it's not going to be in vain, because it's going to let all of my people go free. Amen. Not from Egypt, but from some greater thing called the world. Yeah. And from the slavery to the devil. And I'm going to set my people free. My death is not in vain. And I'm here to tell you tonight, when we celebrate the Passover, the Lord's Supper, we are celebrating the Passover lamb. The Passover is the shadow. He is the substance. And we're celebrating the real thing. Amen? I'm so thankful. I used to have a guy in our church, we'd have prayer meeting, he'd say, oh, the Lord is so real, I feel like I could reach out and touch him. You know what? That's what God wants. Jesus wants to be real to you. And he wants you to feel like you could reach out and touch him. And one day we will touch him. Thomas wanted to touch him before he believed, but the Lord said, blessed are you not seen, and yet you believe, and yet we believe to see the goodness of the Lord. We believe to see. When I was going through some hard times, God gave me that verse, believe to see. God will show you goodness. God will bring you out. Have you ever been in those dark times and you knew God would bring you out, but you had to believe to see it? You know what? I believe to see my Redeemer. Someday I'm going to see him. I'm going to see him face to face. I'm going to reach out and touch him. And he's going to touch me. Amen. And he wants you to know tonight that these elements of the Passover meal that underlie and back the Lord's table, they encouraged him. And the first thing that encouraged him is that the Passover represented deliverance from Egyptian bondage. And he knew he was going to set you free. Free from the law as a covenant of works. Thank God I am not trying to earn God's favor by keeping the law. He already kept the law for me. He died under its curse. He delivered me from the law. And when I sin, I don't sin so much against the law, but against his love and his grace. And I don't want him disappointed and having a broken heart. And he wants us to know he delivered us from sin and the bondage to sin. Thank God that we're not slaves to sin. We have a choice. We don't have to yield to sin because we have a choice. He set us free from sin. Slaves don't have a choice. You either do it or you get beat. No, he set us free from slavery to sin and slavery to the law as a covenant of works that we cannot keep and we cannot merit God's favor. And so these things of the Passover, I believe they were encouraging to him as he gave himself for us and became the fulfillment of the Passover. And then the other thing was, he had the cup, which was the unfermented wine from the grape, and he had that there, and that's part of the Passover, to drink that cup. And that reminds us that we're under a covenant relationship to God. We're under a covenant relationship. And when the people would enter into covenant, they would always cut. The word covenant means to cut. It means to cut an animal. And when you cut that animal, they would divide it in half. And the people that were entering into covenant, they said, if you break the terms of this covenant, may you be divided in half like this animal. And when they divided that animal in half, it bled. And so the Lord was saying, by this cup, it represents the fact that my body's going to be torn, but my blood is going to come out. And without the shedding of blood, there was no covenant relationship. I am so thankful that because of the blood of Jesus, we have an eternal covenant relationship. Amen. You know, I like marriage. Marriage is a covenant relationship. Some people, they were telling me this morning, well, we've been together for so many years. And the guy said, my wife said, but we really, it only counts since we got married. We were together before we got married, but she only got... I said, well, your wife is right. I said, you know, people together without a covenant relationship, they are in fornication. It's dirty. It's unclean. They should not be together, dwelling together without a covenant relationship. And that's what the Lord's saying. He's saying, I am going to have my blood shed so that you can say, I do, and enter into a covenant relationship with me. And the blood that we have, the symbol of the blood, is a reminder, listen to me, that we're in a covenant relationship with the Lord, and blood had to be shed. In the old covenant, it was animal blood. Thank God we have better blood than that. We've got the blood of the Son of God. And that blood doesn't just temporarily get us free, it gets us free forever. We are free forever. We can never be slaves again. And the battle's already been won by the Lord. And so tonight, we are celebrating the elements of the blood of Jesus Christ, the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that sets us free. Let me just say one more thing I didn't even put in the sermon notes. There were bitter herbs that they had to eat with that. And you know what? Herbs, bitter herbs, spoke of the suffering that the people of God would experience. And you know what? We think about the blessings, but when you follow Jesus, you'll go through suffering. You'll go through hardship. Now, sadly, I have not only suffered from the world, but in times past, I've suffered from the professing people of God. Isn't that sad? And we shouldn't have that. But I do know this. If you live for God and you yield your life to serve God, you will get opposition. But didn't Jesus do that? Didn't he get opposition? Didn't people attack him? I think of Pastor Ware, our first pastor. He used to say, Bloom, he said, I never got so much trouble until I started preaching the Word of God and standing for God's word. And then I had a lot of people again. He was very popular, very well liked. But when he started speaking for God, he got opposition. I've done that in preaching. I call that, Brother Bob, I call that blowback. Blowback. I give the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, and the devil gives it back at me through somebody that attacks me and hits me. But sometimes it's in the house of my friends. And what a sad thing that is when God's people attack you. No, I'd rather be attacked by the world, you know. But the bitter herbs mean that we suffer. But you know what? Even those bitter herbs become sweet, because the apostle said, what a privilege that not only do we have the privilege to believe upon him, but we can suffer. And Jesus said, when you suffer and people revile you and they call you names and they attack you, he said, great is your reward. He said, rejoice. So yeah, they're bitter herbs, but you can joy in that. And that is part of this Passover from which the Lord's table comes, that there is suffering for the people of God, but he understands that suffering. He will help you. Have you ever heard of Trump derangement syndrome? It's a big thing. Marriages have been broken up because of Trump derangement syndrome. And people, it's crazy. It's satanic. Yeah. It is satanic. You see, God anointed a man to do a job and people can't deal with it. Why? Because Satan is against that anointing. And have you ever heard of Jack Hyles' derangement syndrome? You say, well, why do people hate him? And I say, because he was over the target of Satan. And he was being used by God. And even now, when he's dead, he's being used by God. And so Satan will attack his memory and slander him. Vilification, vituperation, slander. These are bitter herbs. Hey, don't you do the devil's work and slander a soul winner. Why should you be talking against a soul winner? Maybe you don't like something this person did. They're winning souls for Christ. Shut your trap. Stop it. You're doing the devil's work. And we're taking the Lord's table tonight. And so I'm just saying that there's that derangement syndrome. And Diane said the other day, have you ever heard of Bloom derangement syndrome? I said, I don't know if you... I said, I guess it's happened a time or two. But I'm just telling you, if you get over the target, you will be hit. And that's the bitter herbs. But really, it can be a blessing if you're suffering for Jesus' sake. Now, I'll be honest with you. Too little have I suffered for Jesus' sake and too much for Bloom's sake. Amen. And it's a blessing, though, when you know you're suffering for Jesus' sake. And so let's remember that as we take the Lord's table tonight. Understand, number one, understand the desire that the Lord had and does have for you to be in the place where you could eat the Lord's Supper tonight. And understanding the elements of the Passover that encourage the Lord and that encourages us who celebrate this Lord's Supper coming out of the Passover. All right, let's bow for prayer tonight. And we've talked about tonight understanding.